I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A Christian's relationship to sin is a very, very important evidence whether he's born again or not. Before the fall, man can sin, and sadly man did sin. Immediately after the fall, man was now in sin, and so the Bible described him as in bondage to sin. That means he cannot not sin. He is a sinner, totally depraved. He is characterized by sin. His motive, his thinking, his words, his actions, they are all characterized by sin. He has original sin and he commits willful sin. But after salvation, this is our topic for tonight, there is a transformation in him whereby now he knows in his heart that he can not sin. He has the ability from God not to sin, even though he knows that there will be times in his life he will still succumb to sin. It is not a life of perfection, sinless perfection, as some professing believers have erroneously understood their lives as a believer. And after we are glorified, when this earthen, mortal, fleshly body is no longer the body that our spirit exists in, we are given a glorified body. And when that blessed day comes, the Bible says, we will never, never be able to sin. And so the phrase is, we cannot sin. We will be perfect. We will be forever spiritual, powerful, and glorious. And until that blessed day come, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, he has given to us the same mortal flesh to witness for him, the same mortal flesh to serve him and to worship him in. And this same mortal flesh is what the Apostle Paul means when he shared with us in Romans chapter 7. Now Romans has 16 chapters. Chapters 1 to 8 describe for us exactly what it means to understand the doctrine of salvation ought to be. That once a person is born again in Christ, he cannot lose his salvation, and that's how he concluded in the final few verses of Romans 8. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not death, not principalities in heaven or on earth, nothing. But you have to make sure of your salvation. And that's why he gave us so many evidence of salvation to help us realize that if you are not truly born again, and if you think that you are born again, and then you claim and hold on to this promise that you will never lose your salvation, you are in very, very dangerous ground. Because all you have is that you think you are saved. And because you think you are saved, and then you hold on to this promise of God in Romans 8, that once I'm born again, I can never lose my salvation, and with this thinking that you are saved, and then you end your life, you die, thinking that you're going to heaven, but you are still going to hell. And that's why he gave us so many assurance of salvation in this one book of Romans alone. We have touched on that in Romans 8, concerning a person who is born again, will be led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will be his guide. The Spirit of God will lead him, and he will love to do the work of God according to Holy Scriptures. He can't help himself. The Spirit of God controls him. We also studied about chapter 6 of Romans that talks about the person who is born again in Christ. He is a new person. He has a new relationship with God. You see, when you look at the first 8 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul begins with sin, which is exactly where every genuine salvation must begin from. This was exactly what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. A person who is bankrupt in his spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. The journey of salvation always begins in the understanding of total depravity, that you are a sinner through and through. Apostle Paul proved that in Romans 1. All Gentiles are sinners. In Romans 2, all Jews are sinners. And in conclusion, in chapter 3, since all Gentiles are sinners, all Jews are sinners, therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And since all of us are in the same state of condemnation in sin, how can anyone be saved? It is by faith. And that's why Romans 3 concluded by telling us that you have to exercise faith to believe. But what exactly is faith? You have to believe in Christ, but what exactly does it mean to have faith? And so in Romans 4, he cited Abraham as a very important biblical example of someone who has genuine faith. And so he used that to teach us what is true faith. So you want to know what is true faith? You study the life of Abraham. He will demonstrate to you what true faith is, and if you have the same similar experiences as Abraham, you know your faith is real. And so we all need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And so once you believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, you will stand justified by God, and that's how Romans 4 concluded. And then from Romans 5 verse 1 to verse 11, he gives us in a very quick nutshell, a few verses to explain that once you are justified, what does it mean to be justified? You have direct access into God's grace. That means you can pray. You can go to God and ask God to help you. You can pray to Him and He will now hear you and answer you. But then what happens when we do the work and the will of God? Will we face persecution? Yes, we will face persecution. But God has assured us that a person who faces persecution must not become very bitter. And that's why Romans 5 tells us that God has also planted into the heart of every believer the love of God. The moment the Spirit of God dwells in you, the love of God also enters into your heart to give you a new motive whereby with this love you can serve God, you can serve man unconditionally and sacrificially, and you will not end up a bitter servant of the Most High God. And then in Romans 5 verse 12, he now tells us, but where did sin come from? And then he talks about the first Adam. Because of Adam, we die. That's how we know that we are sinners. But we thank God for the second and last Adam, which is Christ. What the first Adam did brought us all into sin. But what Jesus Christ did as our second Adam, He gave to us more than what the first Adam lost. He gave to us eternal, perfect salvation in Christ ultimately. He did not restore us to the state of temporal perfection, which was what Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. That's why he can sin, and sadly he did sin. But in Christ Jesus, after we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He restored for us, He gave back to us a perfect salvation and perfection. One day when we are glorified, we will never be able to sin again. And that is Romans 5. He explains it. And Romans 6 now describes what the believer now has in relation to God in terms of his position. We talk about that. That positionally, God will always look at the believer as if he has no sin and he will never sin ever again. God will look at a believer on earth as he serves him as 100% holy, 100% perfect already in position. But what about the practical aspect of a believer's life? And that is Romans chapter 7. God wants us to understand the positional aspect in relation to God in Romans 6 after salvation. And now He wants us, as we continue to serve Him on this earth, in this mortal flesh, He wants us to understand the reality that is the practical aspect of a believer who serves the Lord on this earth, and in particular in relation to transgression, to sin, in relation to the disobedience to God's word. And so Paul used the law to teach us that every born-again, truly born-again believer in Christ will struggle against sin. Now, Romans 7 is not a description of the Apostle Paul before salvation. Some think that it was a description of the Apostle Paul before salvation, but that cannot be. The context of this book argues against it. He is now talking about a person who is really born again from chapter 3 onwards. Why would he suddenly now talk about a person who is not born again in chapter 7, where he is now explaining portion after portion the many different facets of a person who is born again in Christ? That is evidence number one. Evidence number two, When the Apostle Paul wrote this, if he was referring to himself before salvation, he would not be using the present tense when he said, I am carnal. That's present tense. He is now describing himself who is still in the present tense when he wrote this book. I am. If he was referring to before salvation, he would have used the past tense, I was carnal. That is the second evidence against this passage being used to describe the Apostle Paul before salvation. Third evidence, you look at verse 21 and 22. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. An unbeliever cannot be said to do good. It's impossible for him. This would run counter to what the Apostle Paul has established in Romans 1 and 2, where everyone cannot do good. There is none, no one that will do good. That's what he concluded. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one will do good. That is evidence number 3. And evidence number 4, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. An unbeliever hates the law of God because the law of God is the sword that will cut him to the very soul inside of him. He will be so deeply convicted that he is afraid of the laws of God because he is now condemned by the law. The law is to prove how great sinners we are, how exceedingly sinful we are. You see that in verse 13 of this same chapter. And so based upon this evidence, this is not a description of the Apostle Paul before salvation. It is a description of the Apostle Paul after salvation. And that's why this is a very wonderful passage as one of the key evidence of someone who is born again in Christ, his struggles against sin. And so if you have sin in your heart and in your life, and you don't struggle to get rid of it, that's what the struggle against sin means. You want to get rid of it as soon as possible. You don't want to hold on to it. You don't want to hide it. You don't want to massage it. You do not want it at all in your life. You want to get it out and you want to let it remain out of your life to the best of your ability with God's help. That's what it means by struggles against sin, and that's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. After salvation, as we serve the Lord on this earth in this mortal flesh, that's what the word carnal means. I am in the flesh. That's what it means by I am carnal. Now let's see what he means when he explains to us the significance of struggling against sin. Now verse 12 and verse 13 tells us the law is good. The law is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. And so he will continue to use the law now in relation to a believer struggle versus the law that was used before a person was converted. Okay, before. Verse 1 to verse 11, before. There's nothing wrong with the law. Just like when you look into a mirror, when your face is covered in mud after you play soccer or whatever games that you play under the sky after a heavy rain. And then you go into the bathroom, and then you look into the mirror, and the mirror shows how dirty your face is, full splattered with mud and all kinds of debris. Now, you do not know how dirty you look until you look at the mirror. Now, the mirror is clean and clear. What you see is a reflection of your dirty face. You don't smash the mirror. It's not the mirror's fault that shows you how filthy you look. The law is like the mirror that God gave to man to show man how dirty and how filthy man looks. You don't smash the mirror that reveals to you the dirt on your face. You don't condemn the law because the law is used by God to show you how great sinner you are. It's not the fault with the law. The fault lies with us. And after salvation, there is now this tension and struggle. Now let's look at verse 14 to verse 16. The first sign of a person who struggles against sin is a person who understands his carnality. He understands there is now something different about him after salvation. Before salvation, He delights in his carnality. He delights in his life of the flesh. That's what it means. That's the word carnal. Now, the word carnal will be used in a similar way in verse 18, for example. That is, in my flesh, in my carnality. It's the same word, in my flesh. So he is now describing a believer. Now, verse 14 to verse 16, please take note very carefully. Actually, take note throughout this whole passage, all right? Very carefully. The word that you need to take note of is the word that keeps repeating itself. It's the word do. All right, that's why just now when you did your memorization, the do, what I wish you do or do not do and do, you get all confused, right? The do part. Now, to add to your confusion is this. For example, you look at verse 15. All right, first thing is, you know that the law is spiritual. What it means is this. The law that the new man in Christ, the spiritual person that is in you after salvation, you know the law is good for you. You now, after salvation, after you have been justified, after you have been imputed with righteousness from God, you want to obey everything in the law because you know you can. And so the spirit of you inside, the new born again person, wants to obey the law. That's why the law is spiritual, because it is suitable, it is very comfortable to the spiritual person that is in you. But then, this spiritual person in me now exists in the flesh. That's why he says, but I am carnal, I'm in the flesh. Soul under sin. What does it mean by soul under sin? What it means is this. This flesh of mine in the past have been soaked in sin, have become very comfortable in sin. And this sin that this body exists in before salvation has been soaked in sin. In the mind has been soaked in sin. The heart, the motive has been soaked in sin. The mouth have been spewing out sin. The hands and the legs have been doing sinful things. So this whole body has been sold under sin. This whole body has been used by sin, has become so comfortable with sin before salvation. It was doing the bidding of sin. And so now after salvation, this body that had been used by sin to do its bidding is now going to do that which is of the inward man. Now, inward man is not spiritual. The inward man wants to obey the laws of God. The inward man wants to speak only good, kind, biblical words. The inward man tells me that now my hands must only want to do that which is holy. The inward man now tells my feet, you must only go to places that are biblical and sound. You must stay away from places where you're going to meet all kinds of sinners. Those places that you once loved to go, once you thrive in, now you must avoid. The inward man will now tell you, by the new mind that you have, by the new motive of the love of Christ that is in you, the new man that is the spiritual man that is in you want to obey the laws of God completely, continuously, and perfectly. But as long as you are in this flesh, this body that was once sold under sin, you struggle. You know this tension now exists. And so look at verse 15. Now this is what you have to take note, okay? Now pay attention. For that which I do, the word do here means I want to do that from which I know what the result is. That means I want to obey the laws knowing that the outcome is one of holiness. Okay? I know not. I allow not, which means I know not. I do not experience this continuously all the time. Okay, what it means is this. For that which I want to do, to obey the laws, culminating in a life of holiness, I know by experience, I cannot do it. Okay? For what I want to do, my will tells me to do, that I cannot continue to do. Now the second word for do is where we get the English word practice. Practice means it becomes a habit. Alright, that's what it means. It's another word. For that which I will, that means my will tells me I want to do, that I do not. I cannot do it continuously until it becomes a permanent practice. Sadly, conversely, but What I hate, what I don't want to do, that is sin, that is break the law. The law says, don't tell lies. Sadly, sometimes I still do, because of fear, because of whatever reason. The Bible says, don't commit adultery. But sadly, sometimes I still lust after the woman in my heart, which Jesus says, that is already committing adultery. I don't want to do it. I know it is wrong. I hate it. I don't want to do it. I want to maintain a life of purity. I want to keep my eyes pure and good. That's what my spirit tells me to do. That I want to turn it into a practice. I know the end of keeping this law of not committing adultery will result in a clean mind, a holy life. I know this outcome and I want to do it, but I know experientially I cannot succeed. That's what it means, the first do. The second do, practice. Turn it into a practice, a way of life. But I know I cannot do it. But what I hate, I don't want to do that, is I don't want to succumb. Sadly, that I do. Now the word do, the third one, it just simply, I produce it. I act it out. That one moment of weakness, I told a lie. I didn't want to. And after I've done it, I hate myself. I want to get rid of it. That's the struggle. Then, if then, I do, this is the third one. If then, I produce it, I do it, that which I would not, which I don't want to do, I consent. I agree that the law is good because I hate it. When you hate it means you know that you have broken the law. The fact that you want to obey the law, the fact that when you broke the law, you hate yourself for it, you hate that you have broken the law which you want to obey all the time, which you know you can. It's just that you can't keep it perfectly. I can't obey, for example, the law of no covetousness. I know I can do it. I can do it 8 out of 10 times, but it's those 2 times when I sometimes in weakness, I succumb. That means I consent, I agree that the law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. So a person who struggles against sin, who hates sin, is, according to the teaching here, is basically consenting and agreeing that the law is good because you keep on wanting to obey it. It's not that you don't want to, it's just that in reality, sadly, sometimes you break it. But each time you break it, you want to fix it. Now then, he continues. It is no more I that do it. So first and foremost, a person who struggles against sin, he understands there is this carnality that is in this flesh. That's number one. Number two, from verse 17 to 22, he also realized that he delights in the law. He knows he can obey the law. There is this delight in the law. He's no longer afraid of the law because he had already been given the righteousness of the law in him. He knows that positionally God sees him as someone who has never broken the law before. Otherwise, he will never receive the righteousness of the law given to him by God. But in a practical way, he knows he loves the law. He agrees that the law is good for him. He wants to obey the law. And so, if you don't care for the law, you will never struggle against sin. You despise the law. You ignore the law. You will never struggle against it because when you sin and you break the law, you don't care. Now that is the antithesis of someone who is not born again. A person who is born again in Christ, the Spirit of God who indwells him, will want him to obey the laws, which is exactly how Paul is expressing his inner man. And so he says in verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it. Okay, no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. No more I that do it. Okay? It is no longer I. It is not the real person. The real me doesn't want to do it. It is now this flesh of mine that succumbs to sin. For I know that in me, that is in this flesh of mine, dwelleth no good thing. So as long as we serve the Lord in the flesh, we will continue to struggle. And in this flesh of mine, this flesh is not able to do anything good. Now remember, the good here means good in terms of never able to do bad. As long as we're in this flesh, we will do, sadly, succumb to sin, sinful things. Not that this body is not sanctified. The whole being has been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Remember, sanctification has two aspects. Positionally, we are already 100% clean, set apart for God's use. But from the practical aspect, we continue to seek out the sanctification. Okay, please understand this. Sanctification simply means getting rid of sin. A person who struggles with sin will want to get rid of sin. And so he says in verse 18b, in this flesh of mine dwelleth no good thing, because as long as I exist and serve the Lord in this body, it is impossible for me to be perfect. For to will is present with me. So each inner man tells me, I want to do only good, but how to perform, now this word perform, is the same as the first one in verse 15, the word do. That means to do it with the outcome of holiness. And so the King James here translated it as do in verse 15, first part, the word do in verse 17, and then the word perform in verse 18. It's the same word. That means I want to do it, resulting in the outcome of holiness. Okay, verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it. Okay, this outcome that is in this case, in verse 17, it is with reference to sin. It is no longer I that is doing this with the outcome of sin. I don't want to do this. In verse 15, that which I want to do, that is in relation to holiness. In verse 15, when you sin, you do it with the outcome of sin. In verse 18, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Where I want to do it toward holiness, I know that as long as I'm in this flesh of mine, I cannot maintain and sustain this life of continuous holiness. That's why I know I will fall into sin, but I will struggle against it, and therefore I will genuinely, sincerely repent so that I can be holy again. That's what he's trying to tell us. For the good which I would, I do not. For the good which I want to do in my inner being, I cannot do it continuously and perfectly. But the evil which I do not want to do, sadly, I still do. That means as long as you're in this flesh, as long as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this mortal flesh for the rest of your life, you will continue to struggle against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the most deadly of all, according to the prince of preacher Charles Spurgeon, is the pride of life. Remember, that was the last transgression that King David committed against God, as recorded for us in the Bible. He committed the transgression with Bathsheba that constituted the lust of the flesh. And then his final transgression was the pride of life. Number the people to see how great a king I, King David, have accomplished compared to what King Saul did. When I took over the kingdom was in disarray. But now, after I have served the Lord for the past 40 long years, see how great and how stable and how rich and how spiritual the kingdom was. Number the people. The moment Joab numbered the people, he transgressed. The pride of life found in the man after God's own heart. That's what it means. We don't want to, and yet there are times we allow the pride in us to get the better of us. And so we transgress, tragically. That's what it means. Verse 20. So now what does it mean? Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it. The inward man in me is not the one doing it because I don't want to do it. But sin that dwelleth in me, that is in the flesh. This flesh of mine that is still dependent upon the resources of this world for survival. You see, this body came out of the dust of the ground. And the food, the water, also comes out of the dust of the ground. And Satan will continue to use the things of the ground to tempt us. As long as we are in this mortal flesh, which God says, I want you to serve me, I want you to worship me and witness for me in this mortal flesh, this tension will continue to exist. This tension is known as the struggle against sin. And so the conclusion, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The tension is always there. Even right now in this sanctuary, you want to do good. You want to come and worship the Lord in the evening. But then sometimes your mind wanders. Your mind wanders because of a certain problem or issue that you may be encountering outside. And Monday may be the day of reckoning. And so you find that you cannot focus, you cannot concentrate. But your inner man says, I want to end the Lord's day inside God's house. But sometimes your body is here, but sadly your mind cannot be here 100%. You get easily distracted. And that's what it means. I find there's a law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Always there, very nearby. Always there. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, the inward man, the one who is born again, you now have the Spirit of God living in you. You always delight in the laws of God. You thank God for the law, which is now the light unto your feet to help you live a life of holiness. The lamp unto your feet to direct and guide you in all your decisions making. So you love the Bible, you thank God for the Bible, and the Bible now is the book, is the light that will give you the instruction to live a holy life in this spiritually dark world. But you know that as long as you're in the flesh, there will be times when you will sadly succumb. But when you ever succumb, remember the inward man will challenge you, will struggle and tells you, repent. And come back to the Lord. Because you know that when you first met Jesus Christ and accepted Him as Lord and as Savior, He died on the cross for your sins. He suffered the pain and the humiliation and the abuse because of your sins, because of my sins, because of our transgressions, so that you and I can be forgiven, so that you and I can be delivered from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell. And Jesus Christ took it all. And He died in your place. And God raised Him from the dead as a stamp of approval that I have accepted what my only begotten Jesus Christ has done as sufficient to wash away the sins of every sinner who would identify and himself with Christ, who would accept and believe that Jesus Christ died for him and identify himself with Christ. Even though Christ died 2,000 years ago, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. How can you hold on to sin in your life after you have experienced the forgiveness of God through the sacrifice of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You cannot hold on to sin. You must do your utmost to despise and get rid of sin, because the inward man delights in the law of God, delights to obey the laws of God perfectly. He knows he can't. He struggles, but he wants to. He doesn't want to transgress. He doesn't want to break any of the commandments. He doesn't want to cross the line and covet. He doesn't want to cross the line and commit adultery, even though it is in the mind. He doesn't want to cross the line and bear false witness. He wants to tell the truth all the time. But sadly, tragically, there are moments when we succumb and we fall. And finally, he will do his best to serve the law of God and not allow himself to serve the law of sin. That's what it means by getting rid of it. Because he knows that now God looks at him, God relates to him. No longer as an unbeliever, but as a child of God, as someone who has been cleansed, sanctified, and washed by the blood of Christ. And so even though from the practical standpoint, he has this tension, and yet, positionally, he knows he has an intimate, personal relationship with God, and God will not judge him and condemn him because of his practical struggle against sin. Because God will continue to deal with him, according to Romans 6, positionally, as someone who has been completely washed by the blood of Christ. Positionally, he has never broken God's law. That's why he is given the righteousness that is of the law, given to him. And it will never be taken away from him, ever again. That's why he can never lose his salvation. But you have to first make sure of your salvation, and that is his assurance. And so look at verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. In my mind, in my heart, I want to obey the laws of God perfectly all the days of my life, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. As long as I witness in this mortal flesh, the struggle, the tension remains. Oh, wretched man that I am, this tension causes the Apostle Paul to experience this sadness, this disgust in him. Oh, wretched man that I am. I want to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ without ever, ever sinning again. But he knows he could not. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This body. Thank God. Jesus Christ, our Lord. One day the glorified body will be ours. And once this mortal flesh is replaced by the glorified body which is made of flesh and bones, no longer flesh and blood, no longer once upon a time sold under sin, once upon a time soaked in sin, in the mind, in the heart, in the hands, in the legs. No longer. It will be a brand new glorified body. What a wonderful, wonderful experience that would be, whereby the inward man who desires to only obey the laws of God, and now with a glorified body, it will forever be a perfect obedience to God Almighty. And that is what the Apostle Paul longs for. And that's what the Apostle Paul counted and understood, that that's how God will now relate to him. The Lord Jesus Christ knows our journey from salvation to service on earth in this flesh, and then culminating in the glorified body. And so while we are in this flesh, serving the Lord on this earth, God wants us to have a proper biblical understanding, so that in this flesh, as we serve him with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, because I know I want to obey the laws of God all the days of my life. I don't want to break any of it. But with the flesh, I know that sometimes I still succumb and fall into sin. But if you ever do, repent immediately. I'm not sure whether you have encountered young children who have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. And when they do, sometimes they come back, and sometimes after a few weeks, you realize they look very downcast and sad. The reason most likely is because they believe that once they are saved, they will never be naughty boys and naughty girls again. And I'm not sure, as a parent, you have experienced that when your young child accepted Christ, and then you see them crying in a corner one day. And then you ask them, and then they tell you, "Mom, Dad, I thought I've accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and how come I still do naughty things?" Then you have to tell the child, just because you've accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior doesn't mean that you will not sometimes fall into sin. And the fact that you are crying, the fact that you are struggling, the fact that you desire holiness, the fact that you want to get rid of sin, is the evidence that you are truly born again in Christ. And that is what everyone who is truly born again, young and old, must understand. Your hatred and your struggle against sin is one of the clearest evidence of someone who is truly born again in Christ. And if you know that you have sinned, and then you dare to say to someone and to look at God in the face, "I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, my family are fine, I'm okay, so therefore I have no sin," that person doesn't understand what salvation is. Or he may call himself a Christian, he may even be a pastor, an elder, but because of his failure to understand that a person who is truly born again in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in him, he now desires, he now delights in the law, he now wants to obey all the laws of God, because he knows that as a new born again believer in Christ, he now can. God has equipped him with the love of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, whereby he knows he can obey all the Ten Commandments. It's just that he cannot obey all the Ten Commandments perfectly. And whenever he transgresses against the Ten Commandments, he knows it, he will repent of it, and he will struggle against this transgression all the days of his life in this flesh of his, until the Lord calls him home. And I pray and hope that what the Apostle Paul described here is a description of you. And you can thank God that if you struggle against sin, that you hate sin, you do not want to excuse sin, you do not want to justify sin, you do not want to defend sin in your life, you know that you are truly born again in Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know that as one who is truly born again in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And the Spirit of God delights in the law, for we now have the ability to obey all the Ten Commandments. And we thank Thee, Lord, that You have sanctified all of us in Christ Jesus, at first by the blood of Christ and through the Word, and You continue to sanctify us through the study of Holy Scriptures. For this was the Lord Jesus' prayer for the disciples. Sanctify us, O Lord, by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. And this evening, we pray for the sanctification of the word of God once again, that all who are truly born in Christ may identify himself with what the Apostle Paul shared with us concerning his own struggle against sin. And we pray, Lord, that You will help us to get rid of sin by genuine, sincere repentance all the days of our lives, so that our holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ will remain constant and will continue to be used by Thee for the glory of God and for the blessing of God's people. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.